We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Amen, amen. Come on, let's give it up for the band. This amazing band. You know, sometimes it's very awkward to say how awesome was that worship when you're the one singing, right? So I'm not going to say that, but it was amazing. We feel the presence of God, amen. Pastor Chad asked me actually to come up here and talk to you guys for a little bit. As you guys can tell, Pastors Chad and Julia are not here with us today. They're actually in Hyannis preaching at a church called The Cause. An amazing ministry going on out there. Let me tell you something. We have so many amazing guest speakers, right? But isn't it amazing that we also get the opportunity to sow into other ministries and pour into other ministries? Come on. And we're not doing another tithe and offering, but I just want to read you a scripture really quickly. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house." Amen. This is our house. Amen. "And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." And I love that word, it overflows. Right? When something is in us that overflows, that means we have nothing we can do but yet pour into other people, right? And I remember one random Tuesday afternoon, I came here. No one was here but Pastor Chad and the pastor from The Cause Church. And I see them, and you guys know the renovation that we did to the cafe and the offices back there. And I see that Pastor Chad is donating chairs and furniture to this ministry. And I'm thinking, man, we are so blessed in this house that we have the opportunity to not only sow spiritually, but physically sow furniture and be able to build a house. Come on, isn't that good? Anybody thankful for that? So like I said, you know, he's out there preaching the word of God today, and that's an amazing opportunity for us. And not only that, but, you know, you saw the MC News, and we have all these guest speakers coming up, right? And that's amazing as well. But isn't it anybody thankful that we have speakers within our house that can also preach the word of God, right, that hear from God? So I'm excited for today. I have the honor and privilege to introduce this person. Now, you guys may have gotten a sneak peek during his tithe and offerings. All right, and this man can preach, I believe that. So if we can just put our hands together right now for Brent Braswell as he comes to encourage us today.
Happy Patriots Day. It's more than one Patriots Day now. There's the one in April, and then there's a Super Bowl every year, right? You know, you need endurance. You need endurance to make it. You know that? Almost in anything that is worthwhile in life, you need endurance. Today we're going to talk about, and really the goal of this message today, is really going to be a talk about how the Bible provides the truth that we need to follow Christ all the way to the end. I also want to take a look at an ugly word today, which is sin. I want to talk a little bit about its effects. I want to talk about how we can understand it and see through it as well. So if you bow your heads with me, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, God. We thank you that you have given us truth in your word, Lord. We thank you that regardless of what generation we live in, your truth endures, and it comes down to us, Lord, and it speaks to us so that we don't walk around lost the way this world is, Father. And we just ask during this time that you would help us open our spiritual ears and eyes, God, for us to hear and see. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take a look first. Open your Bibles if you have one. I'm going to look. I like to read. When I get up here, I like to actually take a moment to try to digest a little bit of what we read maybe on the screen. But if you have a Bible or if it's on the screen, by all means. But let's take a look at 2 Timothy. I want to look at chapter 4. We'll read verse 3 and 4. That's 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. It actually says this. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they'll be turned aside to fables." Okay? Matthew 24, this is Jesus. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 13, Jesus said this. He said, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended." Isn't that a big word today? Offended. They'll betray one another. They'll hate one another. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." And here's the key. "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." So the scriptures here have warned us about the days coming when people won't want to hear truth anymore. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. But instead, they'll prop up for themselves people that will tell them the things that they want to hear. And Jesus talked about how lawlessness would come, right? And that the love of many would grow cold. I can't think of a scarier scenario as a Christian than to think of the love that I have for Jesus Christ growing cold. You know, it's so scary to even think about it. It's sobering. You know, sometimes we come in and we want to hear a great, you know, a happy sermon, but I think it's so important that we remember and look to what the scriptures actually say. You know, we don't want lawlessness to abound and for us to be led astray. So what is lawlessness? Lawlessness in the end is a complete disregard for morality, for truth, for scripture, right? It's basically when sin overflows to the point that nobody even thinks anything of it anymore. They don't even know it's sin, right? Ultimately, this thing is what Jesus said would make the love of many people grow cold. So let's take a look back at sin. Where did it start? Why is it here? Why does it affect our lives? Isaiah chapter 14 tells a story about an angel named Lucifer who decided that he would exalt his stars above the throne of God, right? He said that I will be like the Most High. He kept saying, I will do this, I will do that. And so ultimately, sin is rooted in pride, right? Satan was ultimately Lucifer would be Satan. He would be the one who would be completely self-absorbed and wanting to be greater than God. And so every time you look at the word sin, you look at the word pride, you always find an I right in the middle, right? It's an easy way to remember it. But at the end of the day, Lucifer kept saying these things, and eventually he was thrown out of heaven. You can read about it in Revelation 12. He took one-third of the angels with him. He got a whole coalition around him that actually followed him. And that pride, that sin, that very first wrong got him tossed. Right? That was not going to be in front of God. And so now, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, right? The guy with the pitchfork, he is the prince of the power of the air, the scriptures say. He is around. He hangs around. And anything he can do to make you and I not believe Jesus Christ, to make us not believe what the scriptures say, that's his ultimate goal, because he is forever condemned. And he wants to take as many people as he can with him to the place that the Bible describes as hell. So ultimately, the good news is God loved us enough, right, that once Adam and Eve listened to this Lucifer guy and sinned, and then from there, you and I, all of us were born into a world and into a place where we were affected by sin. God loved us enough to come down and be a human himself, live sinless life as Jesus Christ, die a horrible death so that you and I could be forgiven, right? We don't have to taste death because Jesus did that for us. He paid that price. So that's the good news, so that we could be forgiven. But lawlessness, this idea of sin, ultimately, the best way for us to identify sin, and really the only one true way, is to look at the scriptures, right? Without the Bible, we don't have a compass. And that's what's so disturbing about this day. I mean, more and more, people are starting to make up their own minds about what is and isn't right. What does the Bible say about itself? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Let me tell you something. If the scriptures say something is wrong, it is wrong. It doesn't matter what a political party says about it. It doesn't matter what your friend said on Facebook. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, what the scriptures tell us is truly right and wrong. And if we don't know it, right, when lawlessness abounds, we are at risk to be one of those people whose love grows cold. And that's a scary proposition. That's why more than ever, we need to make sure that we know what the Bible says, that we have conviction on the scriptures, and that we look. Psalm 105 says this, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." You know, every generation will have the opportunity to hear the real truth. And every generation is going to have its challenges. Do you ever think about this? Just because you walk into a church and you hear a sermon doesn't mean that you heard the truth about God. And it doesn't mean that you heard the truth about sin. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, Paul talked about a group of Jewish believers who lived in Berea, which was a part of Greece, Macedonia. And he talked about how that those people were of a more noble character than some of the believers in another town, Thessalonica. Because he said when they received the message, they heard with eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul told them was true. Do we just hear? Are we becoming a surface level people? Or we just, whatever we read, you know, we flip through our Facebook scroll or whatever, we read it, oh, it must be true. Do we just hear stuff and take everything at face value? Let me ask you, if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, do you really know what that means? Do you understand that the scriptures are now your compass? This is what tells you right from wrong. You don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to say, oh, that sounds good. I think I'll do this and I'll do that. Like, that's like an all roads lead to heaven kind of a faith, man. It's like, let me just mix a little bit of this and that with everything, right? At the end of the day, if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, you must have conviction in the Word of God, because the days are coming and are here where if you don't have real conviction in what the scriptures say, you don't have roots. Lawlessness will abound, and it will drag you the wrong way. The interesting thing about our enemy, Satan, is that I said a minute ago that he was the guy with the pitchfork, right, and the horns. Well, actually, the scriptures talk about how he comes as an angel of light. You know, he's been at this thing for a long time. He doesn't come as the big bad, like, you know, Satan, you know, satanic church type thing. I mean, most people are never going to go to the satanic church, right? But he does come to tell you all kinds of lies and dress things up to make them look good, even though they're not really, right? You can read all about that in 2 Corinthians 11. Actually, we'll take a look. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. Second Corinthians 11, 14 and 15 says this. "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So don't be surprised then if, you know, we get to a place where, you know, those who are actually saying the wrong things are coming as angels of light, are coming as preachers of righteousness. How will you know the difference? How will you know the difference if there's a guy that looks like Chad or me or someone else? Like, TDJ, if there's a guy who looks just like TDJ, so you should believe anything he says? What I'm trying to say to you today is you have to know the scriptures. The day of just being able to wander into any church that calls itself Christian and hear the truth is long gone. Maybe it was never fully here, but I'm telling you, days are getting darker. They're getting to a place where people will not listen to sound doctrine. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want their faith to line up with what, you know, America says everything. America's not God. You know, like America, we live in a great country. I get it. We're free. I love America. But America doesn't, everything that America thinks, you know, one political party goes this way, the next swings you. It's not all right. Everything isn't all right. Like, we are Christians first. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you are a believer, you were bought with a price. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You, when you get to heaven, it's like, hey, I was American. Great. All the other things that people say that they were. I was a Patriots fan. Okay, great. I was this. I was male. I was female. I was black. I was white. Who cares? You know what I mean? Like, at the end of the day, if you were a Christian, did you love people? Did you stand by truth? Did you look to the Word of God to find real, or did you just follow people around? You know, so that's really what I'm trying to say today. And I think we should take a look at what the Bible says about sin, because sin, I think, used to get a bad rap, but I think it's getting a better rap. I think it's becoming more acceptable. I think it's becoming to where it's really not that bad. You know what I mean? Like, let's take the whole idea of the angel of light. What did the serpent say to the woman when he got her to eat of that fruit? Did God really say that you weren't supposed to? Did God, he cast that doubt. Did God really say that you shouldn't do that? You know, because that's what happens with sin. We start to take a second look at it, like, well, maybe it's not really that bad, you know? Maybe it isn't, but look what Romans 6:23 says. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. That doesn't sound good. Proverbs 14:34. It says this: righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach or a disgrace to any people. Sin is a disgrace to any people. It doesn't matter if you're in Saudi Arabia, the United States, Mexico, doesn't matter where you are, sin is sin, and it is a literal disgrace to any group of people. So you know what that tells us? Sin is sin no matter where you're at. It doesn't change depending on what circle of people you're hanging out with. It doesn't change on what country. It doesn't. At the end of the day, there is a black and white opinion of sin, and we find it in the scriptures. James 1:5 says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, it brings forth death. It's the second time we've heard about death with sin. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. The end of the day, sin is that gap. It keeps us from God, right? Thankfully, again, we have Jesus Christ. We have that grace. We have that mercy. God will forgive us if we ask. There's three types of sin. There's the first, the obvious one, right? The sin of commission, right? What is the sin of commission? When you commit a sinful act, right? You lie, you commit adultery, you steal. These are committing sins, right? But then there's also failing to do what's right. That's the sin of omission. James chapter 4 and verse 17 talks about the sin of omission. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him that's sin. So maybe we come in here and we hear something, you know, from the Word of God, and it says to do something, and we just say, I'm not going to do it, right? That actually is a sin. You know, just because you didn't do something wrong, the fact that you didn't do something right can also become a sin, right? Here's another one that doesn't get much play, doesn't get talked about. Romans chapter 14. Why don't you take a look with me if you have it. It's Romans chapter 14, and we're going to read 19 through 23. Romans 14, and I'll read 19 through 23. It says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is the one, or he rather, who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So this is the parable of the stronger brother, weaker brother, or the idea of it, rather, where at the time, and we still have this stuff today, but, you know, Christians who were Jewish, they were, now they're believing in Jesus, and there was talks about circumcision, there was talks about whether the Jewish diet needed to continue, and basically Paul was saying, hey, if you have someone, a Christian that you're around that's offended by those things, maybe it's okay for you. And that's all well and good. You're okay. You didn't do anything wrong. Be careful when you're around them. Don't do it. Don't offend them. Because then you make them trip, right? And he also talks about how if your conscience condemns you, even if what you're doing isn't wrong per se by the scriptural accounts, if your conscience tells you it's wrong, then for you it's wrong. You understand? So there's sometimes something might be okay for someone else if the scriptures don't say differently, but they may not be okay for you. And then you have to sense that. You have to listen to your conscience, and you have to follow that thing, you know? So, right. So, I mean, you think maybe there's a, you know, someone, maybe there's a movie that they just can't watch, you know? Maybe it's too violent or something. And for them, you know, it's disturbing, or maybe they feel like they did something wrong. I don't know. You know, you could take that a bunch of different ways. Maybe for someone else, it's nothing, right? So, but that's it. Your conscience will also tell you if something is right or wrong. You know, when it comes to sin, and we think about the opposite of sin, doing what God wants us to do, how do we prove to Jesus that we love him? Do we just repent? What did Jesus say? John 14, 23. Jesus said that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. That's the way you prove that you love Jesus, by doing what he tells you to do. Anyone who says, I love Jesus, but I'm not going to do what he tells me to do, doesn't love Jesus. You know, it's the idea of fruit. You know, interestingly, this came up too around at one point with Jesus about, excuse me, how do you know, if someone really knows you or not? But Jesus talked about the idea of bearing fruit, right? A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit, and you don't see them flip. Good trees don't produce bad fruit. Bad trees don't produce good fruit. And when you think about that, if you look over the course of a lifetime, you'll see that. People who really love Jesus, people who are really following Jesus, it's noticeable. You know what I mean? It's noticeable. Maybe like even when someone who just gave their life to Christ, right? If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Everything becomes new. That person is excited about what God is doing in their lives. I had a friend growing up in high school. He's a great football player. He got recruited. He went to the University of Maine, playing defensive tackle. He was doing so well. He was not a Christian. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. He was radically different. It was unbelievable. He was so excited about what God was doing in his life. And I just remember how sincere. And he didn't, there was so many things about his life that weren't right yet because he didn't know. He was just starting to learn what the Bible had to say. But you knew he was a different guy. You know what I mean? It was there. And like the heart, and this idea of sanctification where God literally works with you throughout your life to make you become more like him and to grow you, that was starting in his life. And it was amazing. And if we've asked Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, we are all on that ride. We are all in this process of sanctification that can feel like you're a project. And you are. Your life is under construction. If you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you are a project right now under construction. There are orange cones all around you. There's traffic going around you and everything. But God is trying to work in your life. He's doing a good thing in your life. And it takes complete adherence to you following after him. Romans talks about, and actually this is the interesting idea about grace and where I think that we really, really mix things up, especially in this generation. You know, the idea of grace is amazing because you're justified before God in a minute when you ask God to forgive you of your sins. In that moment, you are as right as you will, as Jesus Christ himself. When you ask Jesus to be your Savior, God sees you through the lens of what Jesus did and fully forgives you, fully. No matter what's wrong, no matter what you're doing wrong right now, or no matter what doesn't matter, in that moment, God forgives you and he puts his mantle of complete forgiveness. But then after that, we go through sanctification, and that's a lifetime process. But I think what we really mix up is sometimes we think that because we're justified, it's okay to keep doing wrong. But this came up, I mean, Paul talked about, he said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He asks that question, Romans 6:12, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he, certainly not. That's the answer, certainly not. So we don't, just because we're forgiven and we live in grace, say, oh, it doesn't matter what I do. It does matter what you do. And the nice thing is, as we sincerely try, God's mercy is there for us. And it'll take a lifetime. So don't get frustrated on yourself. Some people will fight with certain mindsets, sins, things that they struggle with. Decades, 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Don't quit. And do not listen to the world when they tell you to rethink that thing. Hey, maybe that's not really bad. Maybe you don't really need to change that in your life. Maybe the scriptures are wrong. Don't listen to that voice. Fight. Never get confused on what the scriptures say is between right and wrong. Always remember that they're telling you the truth. So how do we avoid sin? How do we avoid sin? Psalm 119:1 gives an answer. It says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So if we meditate on the word of God, we're feeding our spiritual man. When we feed our spiritual man, we strengthen our spiritual man. And when we strengthen our spiritual man and he or she is strong, then we have a much better shot of not doing the wrong things. Also, submit to God's will. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we need to submit to God, right? One of the ways we do that is by coming to his word and actually saying, God, when you say this to me, I believe it. I'm submitting myself to this. I may read something in here that I don't like. I don't even agree with. My political party tells me that's not even true. But you know what? I'm going to submit myself to your word because I know that 1,000 years from now, your word will still be speaking truth and the news station I watch may not even be around. You know, I mean, the politician I like or don't like won't be around anymore, but your word will still be talking to me. It'll still be telling my children's children's children what is and isn't right. Right? pray to God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Jesus prayed this way. He said, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So we need to pray. We need to meditate on the word of God. And we need to submit to God's will and submit to his word. Those are ways that we can avoid and overcome sin in our lives. So the big question now is, and I think about this, I really do, how many Christians today know what the Bible actually says? Have you guys ever seen those shows sometimes on the news where they send somebody out? Maybe it's the news, or maybe, you know what, it's usually the late night shows, right? Like, they'll send somebody out to ask them a question that you would assume everyone knows, but like 9 out of 10 people don't know, and it's supposed to be funny, right? Or they go, well, it's sad because, like, what if we went around today to everyone who calls them a Christian and asked them some basic things about Jesus? Do you think they would know? Sometimes I wonder if we would have that scenario where 9 out of 10 don't know, right? Like, did Jesus say he's the only way to heaven, yes or no? How many people would know the answer is yes, right? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Does that offend you? It could, but guess what? That's what he said. You know what? And that's what I believe. You have to have some resolve in your faith, right? You have to know what you believe. So Satan, look with me in Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. I want to show you something. I've talked about how your enemy, Satan, comes as an angel of light. But I want to show you what he did. And I think sometimes we lose sight of this. I think this is a classic example of that. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to read 1 through 11. And this is where Jesus had been fasting in the wilderness. And Satan came to tempt him. So Matthew 4, 1 through 11 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle, and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And it's also written, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, said to him, "All these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me." Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So, did you notice there that the devil used scriptures? He didn't just come up and say, "Hey, do this." He threw two pretty good scriptures at him. He said, right? He said, I mean, in verses 6-12, he said, "Hey, doesn't the Bible say that he'll give his angels charge over you? Doesn't it also say that?" I mean, he gave him some. If Satan will do that to Jesus, what do you think he'll do to us? What do you think he does to people? He wants them to believe lies based on stuff that seems good, right? That's why it's so important that you be scripturally literate, that you actually know what the Bible says and actually have the right context, right? Because the Bible can say things, if they're not put in the right context, they can be wildly taken into a wrong place. You know, segregation was a very, very painful time in this country, right? Well, you know, scripture was used out of context at times to try to justify something that was not godly, right? 2 Corinthians 6:14, it actually talked about unequally yoked people, and it talked about connections between believers and unbelievers, and racists would use that to try to say that people shouldn't be around each other just because they have different epidermis. So at the end of the day, you have to know what the Bible really says, or you could be brought around to very bad places, very silly things. You'll believe crazy things. Do you get what I'm saying? In 1969, in upstate New York, there was a festival called Woodstock. right? Any hippies around? Right? It was a collection of bands that were there for 3 days of peace, love, music. It was going to be far out, right? But you know, as those days kind of went on, it kind of turned into like a time of self-indulgence, debauchery, lawlessness, that word that we looked at earlier, lawlessness. You know, and you started to say, wait a minute, man, this is peace, this is love, those are Christian themes. This is a Christian event. We got peace, man, we got love. Jesus is all about the love, man. You know, everybody knows Jesus has got some love. But you know what? You got to look under the hood sometimes. I'm not against the music concert, but like, don't be a surface level believer. What does the Bible say? You know, the truth about love, and this is probably maybe the most important scripture we'll read today. The truth about love, and this is 1 Corinthians 13. This is at every wedding. I mean, if you go to a wedding, you're probably going to hear this scripture, right? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 7, if I can get there. It says this. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't think any evil. It does not rejoice in sin, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Did you notice right there that it actually said that real love does not rejoice in sin? I think we gloss over that. Because sometimes, you know what the new definition of love is? Total acceptance, man. Whatever makes you feel good, do it. I love you, man. Do it. I really love you. I mean, if that's good for you, great. Like, that's the new definition of love. Love, real love, does not rejoice in sin. It always rejoices in the truth. It always bears all things. It believes. It hopes. It really cares. And you know what you'll find as you go through your life? Sometimes when you look back, the people who told you the toughest things were the ones who actually cared about you. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a coach. Maybe it was a mentor. It wasn't the guy who just said, hey, man, do it. Feels good. Awesome for you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, sometimes love tells you the truth even when you don't want to hear it, and it doesn't make you feel good. But the truth is, truth always brings about life. If you root, it may hurt for a while, but it will bring about life. It'll bring about the good things that we all want. Whereas lies, sin, they sound good at the beginning, but they bite and they bring death at the end. That's the great lie right now. In order to love people, we're told that we have to agree with everything. We have to condone every action. That's not true. Here's what Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. An enemy giving you a kiss and a friend giving you a slap, guess what? Guess which one was better? Right? So in this highly, highly offended country, in this highly offended world, we better never get offended by the truth that we find in the Bible. You know, this happened with Jesus. Jesus in his own ministry offended people that decided they weren't going to walk with him anymore. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, I'm looking at this thing. I think I got a little confused with the time here. We'll look at it real quick. John chapter 6. Basically, I'll just give you the notes here. Jesus said, unless you eat this flesh and drink this blood, you have no part with me. Many decided at that point they weren't going to walk with him anymore at all. And Jesus asked them, you know, are you going to go? He said that to Peter. Peter's answer ultimately was, Lord, to whom shall we go? You are the one with the words of eternal life. So you know what it comes down to? At the end of the day, this world will consistently find reasons to be offended. This world will consistently change its mind on what really is right and wrong. 100 years from now, we'll be old timers in the way that we think. But you know what? That's why it's important that we know what the scriptures say and that we follow after that and that we believe that. Will you bow your heads with me?
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.